Happy Easter or Happy Resurrection Day, whichever you prefer. Acts chapter 12, verse 4. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. There's your Easter message. Okay, that's just to be silly. That's the only place in the Bible the word Easter is used, and I'll let you discuss later on what you think that means, the word Easter. But anyway, in all seriousness, turn to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. This is our second message in a new series. I'm teaching verse by verse through the book of Acts. So this is the second part, and we're still in the introduction. And we'll see if we get through the introduction by the end of today or not. And I'll just kind of briefly go through a recap of that. We're going to have all these messages on YouTube. We'll have a playlist for it if we don't already. And to just show you what we're doing, just talk about what we're doing today, we're going to have a recap of the scope of Acts. We're going to look at the authorship of Acts. That's the majority of what we're going to do this morning. And so who wrote the book of Acts? Well, we're going to look at a lot of people that we can rule out as potential authors. And then I'm going to tell you why I believe that Luke is the one that wrote the book of Acts. And then if we have time, which I don't know if we will, but we'll maybe start talking about the recipient of the book of Acts. So, last time, like I said, the book of Acts sits at the near the beginning of the New Testament. We have the Old Testament laid out, and it's basically the Old Testament starts with Genesis, the beginning of time, so to speak, more or less, beginning of time, I'll say that. The end of the Bible is the book of Revelation. That's at the extreme end of, eternity. So to speak. Eternity doesn't have an end, but you know what I mean. And so the Bible is sort of laid out as a timeline. And when we put that out onto the chart, we can see those books of the Bible laid out in such a way where we can see that the Bible, of course, is basically like a timeline. And then we can think about it as a timeline and how God has worked through history in a timeline. And we won't turn there today, but in Acts chapter 3, Peter says, this is that which was spoken by the mouth of all the holy prophets since the world began. And this is what we see in the early part of the book of Acts is a continuation of what God has been trying to do ever since Adam and Eve fell. And he was going to restore everything. And he was going to bring the times of refreshing. And so everything that was spoken of before the book of Acts is all prophecy. And even when we get to the books of Hebrews to Revelation, again, we're talking about things that were prophesied beforehand. There's more details added. But basically, the Bible is a timeline, and it's 90% of it is about the nation of Israel. Well, Paul says in Romans chapter 16, verses 25 and 26, he talks about that which was made, which was a secret since the world began. Not what was spoken of since the world began, but what was a secret, but is now made known. And so now God has introduced this center section here where we have the dispensation of grace. So if you see there, we have, again, just for sake of time, I don't think we'll go there, but at the top we have time past on the left. That's Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Paul says, but now, that's the time period we are in now. And then the ages to come, Ephesians 2, 7, is talking about the future. So the Bible is laid out like a timeline. And the book of Acts basically is to help explain how we get from Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to Paul's body of doctrine, Romans to Philemon, where we have that yellow section there. And, if you've looked at the different shapes and whatever on the chart, you have the blue going down on an angle because Israel represents the Jews. Israel and the Jews represent the top line. They have an elevated status with God, But it's during the book of Acts that they lose that status. So there's a transition. The book of Acts is a transition book. It's not a book to pattern your life after. You know, if the book of Acts is a transition book, then how could it also be a book to pattern your life after? Because the things that are happening in the book change. So why would you pattern your life after something that's changing? And so you can't use the book of Acts to pattern your life after. You would have to look at the doctrinal books and then kind of understand the book of Acts through the light of those doctrinal books. So anyhow, that's just a little bit of a recap of what we looked at last week. So this week, again, we're going to basically look at the authorship of Acts, which is the main thing we're going to talk about, that we're going to look at together. And basically the authors that are ruled out and why Luke is the likely author. So I have you in Acts chapter 16, I believe. And so let's start looking at authors, potential authors that we can rule out. So the first one, which maybe is pretty obvious, but it would be Paul. Now, Acts chapter 16, and let's start in verse 6, and then let's read the 6 through 11, and then have a word of prayer. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, "Come over into Macedonia and help us." And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Nicopolis. All right, let's pray. God and Father, thank you for another day of your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the book of Acts that helps explain what was going on in the past, including during the Old Testament economy and how we've moved now into a new economy and the dispensation of the grace of your God, the dispensation of your grace. So thank you for this time. Pray it's profitable. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so this passage we just read through here is a very important passage. And we're going to refer to it a few different times. But the first thing is, if we think about who the alternate possibilities for the authors could be, the first one would be Paul. It's not Paul. Look at verse 17 in chapter 16 here. Oh, is that right? Doesn't seem right. Oh, yeah, that's right. It says, "The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." Now, some of these things I could prove all kinds of different ways, but I thought this is a pretty simple one. There's somebody that's following Paul and us. So the writer is speaking in the first person here, right? If he's saying us, he's speaking in first person. And so if it's us and Paul's not part of the us, therefore it's not Paul that wrote the book. Okay. So some of these you're going to be kind of say, oh, well, I kind of know that. But, you know, think about it again. We're talking, we're looking at this book as, there's parts where it's written in the first person and the parts that are written in the third person. Come back again to look back at verse, let me see, I don't have this written down, but it's okay. Verse 8, it says, "And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas." So he's speaking now in the third person, right? He's not part of the group. He's talking about someone else. He's speaking to a man named Theophilus. He's the person that he's writing this book to. So that's the second person, but the third person is who he's talking about. So it's they passing by. Verse 9, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. So in verse 8, he's saying they were doing these things, and now it's we are doing these things. So he switches from talking about in the third person to the first person, and now the author of the book of Acts is changing his narration style, at least for now, and he's included in the group. Okay? So that's very important to see that up until this point, the person that wrote the book is not with them, but now he is part of the group, like at least for now. So we know it's not Paul. Look at verse 19. It wouldn't be Silas. And I would say pretty much anyone where you see their name written, it would tell me that they're not one of the writers. But verse 19, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace unto the rulers. So Silas is spoken of in the third person. It's not the first person, right? So it's not him. Look at chapter 20. And, you know, it's kind of hard to... There's so many people that could have written the book, but knowing that the Bible is put together with design and that it all works together, you know, we can try to think about who it might have been, and we're just looking at verses that would rule these people out. So Acts chapter 20, verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas. They're tarrying for us at Troas. So the author is not one of those five people. So the author isn't any of these people. If we come to back to Acts chapter 15. Actually, so the end of 15, verses 39 and 40. Up until this point, Paul is with Barnabas, but in verse 13, and the contention was so sharp between them that they had departed asunder one from the other, and so Barnabas took Mark and sailed unto Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. So Paul goes one way, Barnabas and Mark go the other way, so it can't be Barnabas or Mark, because after this, again, this is right before he starts, the author is picked up in chapter 16, verse 10, the we there. So it's not Barnabas or Mark. Hold your place here, I think, hold your place here. Turn to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. We'll have to kind of look back and forth maybe. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And verse 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 12. Paul says, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was open unto me of the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I found not Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I went from thence into Macedonia. So Paul says that he was at Troas. He couldn't find Titus, but he left and went to Macedonia. Well, again, if you look back at chapter 16 here, it says in verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia. And so, I don't know if we read the verse, but in verse 12, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So he leaves Titus, he can't find him, and he goes into Macedonia. So that tells you, if he can't find Titus, then apparently Titus isn't the one that they picked up in verse 10. So Titus is not the author of the book of Acts. Turn to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. That's not right. Maybe it's Colossians, sorry, Colossians chapter 4. Yeah, Colossians chapter 4. So Paul says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So Epaphras, if he is one of them, he says, he's one of you, meaning he's a Colossian. Colossae is part of Asia, okay? If you, again, look back, don't let go of Acts because we're going to be back and forth, but if you look at Acts chapter 16 here again, and let's see what verse, verse 6. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So if Epaphras or Epaphroditus, same person, if he was somebody from Asia, from Colossae, which is in Asia, then he couldn't be the writer of the book of Acts because he's picked up here in chapter 16, verse 10. They don't get to Asia until chapter 18, I think, but it's another couple chapters after this, so it couldn't be him because he's from Asia and they didn't get to Asia yet. Turn to Philemon. Some of these, you know, if you know anything about the people I'm speaking of, you might say, well, I knew that wasn't going to be the author of the book of Acts anyway. But I'm just showing that, you know, sometimes we say, well, the Bible doesn't say this or that. But you don't know sometimes what the Bible doesn't say. You can tell what the Bible says. It's a lot easier to see what the Bible says than what it doesn't say. And sometimes if you search enough, you can find out that it says something you didn't know that it said. Philemon, verse 10, Paul says, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So if he says he begot Onesimus in his bonds, well, Paul wasn't in bonds until well after Acts chapter 16. So it wouldn't be Onesimus that would start traveling with him in Acts 16 because he was in bonds when he begot him. In other words, when he helped, when he got him saved, preached the gospel to him and got him saved. So it wouldn't be Onesimus. Another person I have written down here, Silvanus, which I think is the same person as Silas, which we already talked about. That's just it's the same Greek meaning, but it's short. Silas is short for Silvanus. So again, he's not part of it. And then turn to Acts 18, because again, if you think about some of these people are more likely than others, and you think, well, here's somebody that's a well-spoken person, so maybe he would have been one of them to read it, but Acts chapter 18 and verse 24, and a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. That's the first time you see Apollos. So if Apollos, who is an eloquent man, so yeah, he would be a good person to write the book of Acts, perhaps. He doesn't show up until 18. Well, in 16 is when the writer of the book of Acts joins the group. So he's too late to be in the group. So those are all potential, and I'm sure there's other ways you could justify that these people are not good candidates for the authorship of the book of Acts, and there's other people that we could have looked at also. More importantly, though, if we're, you know, let's say we ruled those people out, well, who are we going to now rule in? Who are we going to say that we think actually wrote the book of Acts? And I would say that I do believe it is Paul. I think Paul, not Paul. I believe it is Luke that wrote the book of Acts. So if we start with the possibility of the traditional title being correct, as far as the book of Luke, then does that fit with what we know about Luke? Now, if you were here last week, you don't need me to do this, but turn back to Acts chapter 1. And I'll just show you this real quick. And we're going to get back to Luke in a minute. But Acts chapter 1, he starts out, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach." He's speaking to a man named Theophilus, and he says, "The former treatise..." So he already wrote something to Theophilus. And if you go back to the book of Luke, you see that in Luke chapter 1, verse 4, I think, wherever, first four verses, the writer there is speaking to Theophilus. So the point is, whoever wrote the book of Luke also wrote the book of Acts. So you can look at these two books as connected and then try to consider the authorship of both at the same time. So if we start with the assumption that the traditional title of the book of Luke is correct, does that fit with what we know about Luke? And I think it does. So we're going to look at some biblical evidence. Well, first let me just say that for what it's worth, if anything, and I don't put a lot of esteem in church history, but according to at least J. Sidlow Baxter in his book, Explore the Book, he says that Irenaeus, in the mid-second century, held the tradition that Luke wrote both books also. So this has been a well-established for a long time tradition that Luke wrote both of these books. And I did a little quick search on Irenaeus, and he does sort of somewhat favor Pauline teaching too, which would be another thing to make maybe think that, you know, he's an opinion that you might want to put a little heavier than otherwise. But anyway, that's very low, you know. That might be a starting point of how to think about it, but let's look at verses that would help us. Let's look at biblical evidence that Luke wrote both Luke and Acts. So the first thing is he has a Gentile name. His name means, his Greek name is Lucas. And a matter of fact, Luke's name is used three times in the New Testament, or three times in the Bible, and two times it's Luke, and one time it's Lucas. And I don't know why this is, because sometimes you see Timothy, and then other times you see the Greek transliteration, Timotheus. It's the same person, but for whatever reason, sometimes it's Timothy, sometimes it's Timotheus. So two times it's Luke, one time it's Lucas. So it's just the same, the Greek name. But anyhow, the meaning of his name is luminous or light-giving. And he wrote, again, if he's the one that wrote it, the book of Luke is about Jesus, the man. So every one of the Gospels has a different perspective. Matthew is talking about Jesus as the king. Luke is him as the man. Mark is the servant, and John is as God. Jesus Christ is God. But the focus of the book of Luke, the perspective of whoever writing it, is that he is the man. Jesus is, he's the man that came from God. Then you have the book of Acts. It's a transition from Jew to Gentile. So, you know, when you think about how the book of Luke presents Jesus as the man, that the idea behind that is, well, Matthew, he's the king of Israel, and so that's a very small group of people, but now we're expanding that scope in the book of Luke to all of mankind. So Jesus meaning Jesus as the man implies also that Jesus as the one that is associated with Gentiles too. So sometimes we get this idea that it's not until Paul that God even talks about Gentiles. That's not true. It's just that Gentiles were only going to be blessed through the nation of Israel. So with this name being Greek, Luke appears to be a Gentile by birth. Okay, so that's important to recognize. Turn to Colossians chapter 4. And we're going to see that Paul is not of the circumcision. Colossians chapter 4. And verse 10. Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom ye received commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision. These only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, skip to verse 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So in verses 10 and 11, he says, these are of the circumcision. And then you get to 14, Luke's not, you know, Luke is spoken of, but he's not part of that group of the circumcision. Now, one thing is that in verse 11, he says, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God. I think he's talking about specifically circumcision believers. So he's saying these are the only circumcision believers that are fellow workers. And just to make the point, if you turn to Philemon, in Philemon verse 24, he says, verse 23, there salute thee Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, Marcus, Aristarchus, Demas, Lucas, my fellow laborers. So Luke is a fellow laborer. He is a fellow worker. So back in Colossians chapter 4, when he talks about those workers that are of the circumcision, Luke is not part of that. He is a fellow worker. He is a fellow laborer, but he's not of the circumcision. So Luke is he's not of the circumcision. So that's interesting. He's a Gentile by his given name, and he's not of the circumcision. Now we're going to speak a little bit more about his status in that way in a minute. But if you're still in Colossians, come back to Colossians. If not, we need to be in Colossians chapter 4. Because I'm just looking at all the verses that talk about Luke. There's only three verses. We've already looked at a couple, if not all of them. Luke is a physician, according to Paul here. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. So we know that Luke was not of the circumcision, and we know that he would have a physician's perspective because he is a physician, according to Paul. So, with that in mind, turn to Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 1. And we're going to be back in Acts, so you can hold on to that if you want. But we're going to be back and forth between the book of Luke and the book of Matthew. Because if we're trying to figure out if Luke wrote the book of Luke, then he would have a certain perspective in writing that book. One, he is a Gentile, at least by birth, and he's a physician. So does that align with what we see? And the first thing is, in Matthew chapter 1, let's look at the birth of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. Verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, so on. My point in reading all that is to say that's basically what we know about the birth of Jesus Christ in Matthew. That's pretty much it. Doesn't really say much more than that. Now, if you come, and again, hold on to Matthew because we're going to be back and forth, but come to Luke and chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abiah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. So now he's not talking about the birth of Jesus Christ yet, but he's going to be talking about the birth of someone else. Verse 7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. Verse 13, but the angel said unto him, Fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. Verse 18, and Zacharias said unto the angel, Whereby shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife well stricken in years. Verse 30. And the angel said unto her, Fear not. Oh, so now, okay, let me stop for a second. So this is all talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist was born as a miracle in the sense that his father and his mother were well stricken in years. And they were, way, especially his mother, I would assume, right, is well past the point where she can have children. Luke, if he is a physician, would be more likely to be interested in the details of medical things such as birth. So not only does he talk about the birth of Jesus Christ, he talks about the birth of John. Now moving into verse 30, and the angel said unto her, it's Mary, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. Verse 34, Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall it be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren, for with God nothing shall be impossible. So both births here are suggested as miraculous, whereas in Matthew's account, Jesus Christ is suggested as miraculous, but you actually have more details about the birth here, even in Luke, about Jesus Christ than you do in Matthew. So a doctor would have been keen to mention these specific details. Turn to Luke chapter 22. Oh, wow. Well, definitely not finishing the introduction today then. Luke chapter 22 and verse 44. And if you've been here on Wednesday nights, then this is a fresh verse to you, but otherwise, that's okay. Luke 22, this is Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's facing the cross, and so he's under this extreme pressure. Verse 44, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. So I believe and one of the previous studies was about this, but I think when it says his sweat was as it were great drops of blood, I think it was great drops of blood, and he was, you know, it was so intense, the emotions and everything involved, that he was sweating blood. And so if you're a physician, that would be a detail that you would probably pick up on. look down to verse 50. This is interesting. Verse 50. And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. None of the other gospel accounts tells you what happens to his ear. It just says, got his ear cut off. So that's funny. That would be something a physician might mention. I don't think I have this written down on the slides, but here's something. I guess we'll end with this part here, since we already heard the first bell. There's no second bell, is there? Okay. Speaking of healing, the use of the word heal, or healed or healing, form of that in the Gospels. John, the book of John, uses the word heal or some form of it only 3 times, which I thought was really surprising. Now, there's times where healing is talked about, but it doesn't use a word. So John will use the word, somebody was made whole, so you understand that there's healing, but he doesn't use the word healing. But he only uses that word 3 times. Mark uses it 8 times, so a lot more than John. Then Matthew uses the word 17 times, so a lot more than Mark. Luke uses the word heal or healing or some version of that 27 times. Matthew, Mark, and John together use the word healing or heal 28 times together. So, Luke uses it one less time than the total of all the other 3 books. So if we start with the assumption that Luke is the one that wrote the book and we look to see what would a physician, keep track of, we see that all those uses of the word heal, that would align with someone that was a physician writing that book. So more evidence that Luke wrote the book of Luke, and I guess we'll continue it next time, speaking about his perspective as a Gentile, but not just as a Gentile, but likely as a Gentile that was converted to be a Jew. So he has both things. He has his past as being a Gentile, but now he's a Jew, so he can see both worlds. Do you know anyone else in the Bible that can see both sides of things? Maybe somebody else that started out as a Jew, but then took on a new position where he was the apostle of the Gentiles? So that would actually make sense that Luke would be the one that would be the companion of Paul and wrote the book of Acts to help explain why God is turning from the Jews toward the Gentiles. So let's close there. God and Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time in it, and thank you for this amazing book that you've given us that is like a jigsaw puzzle sometimes, where we search it and we find patterns and things, and every time we look, if we study hard enough, we can find new things and just make us excited. And so thank you for your word, and thank you for all that we have. In Jesus' name, amen.